37, and we'll read together from verse 1 again to verse 22. Psalm 37, verse 1 to verse 22. The Bible reads as follows. Of David, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance, peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows and bring down the poor and needy to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, attend to us now, O God. We do things spiritual, and would want, O God, in the simplicity of speech that will be heard, to mark that indeed there will be the voice of God in every line. And so, Father, would you condescend, O God? Would you come down, O God? And you who is mighty, that, Father, you may glorify yourself in our midst. And in this your word, cause that the pages of Scripture may come alive in everywhere and in all the things that we do together. We read from Jonah, and now we have read from the Psalms. And now, O God, we sit to hear your voice in the lips of mortal man. Cause, O God, that though these words may come from mortal man, cause that, Father, they will have the blessing of God. And be pleased, therefore, to glorify yourself in our midst and to be with us in a very special way. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the morning, we looked at this psalm, the very first two verses, part of a psalm where the psalmist is giving godly directions for us to follow even in times of adversity, and even in times when we look at the wicked and see them prospering. And in fact, as I said in the morning, the first 22 verses of this psalm that we have looked at are urging us not to envy the prosperity of the wicked, because their prosperity is for a little while only, and very soon it indeed withers, it's gone, and even their very lives are gone. And the verses that follow from 23 to 40, he urges us to put confidence in God and to live a life that brings honor and glory to his name, and saying that this is a sure way of true happiness. And it appears that in the first three verses of the psalm, he gives a summary of all that is put, because verse 3 is representative of verse 23 to the end. And verse 3, I want to draw your attention to it, will be our verse of consideration, will be our text this afternoon. And in verse 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." And when you go to verse 23 to 40, the theme there is our confidence in God. It is our living life to glorify God. It is to see that indeed this is the only way to be happy in this life here below. And when you look more closely at verse 3 to verse 6, you find that it has basically two issues again, and it is that let the difficulties of this life not move you from your satisfying position, and the satisfying position that comes from the heart and life in God. And verse 5 and 6 is basically saying that the righteous man will be assured of God, who is the righteous God, coming to his aid all the time. And again, in the remainder, these are the things that he repeats, taking one aspect after another and looking at it, and indeed bringing to us directives for us to follow. And in verse 3, here are the directives that he gives to us that we must follow. And it is simple that we must trust in God, that we must do good, that in view of this we will dwell in the land. And then the very difficult part of this text is the last phrase, befriend faithfulness. But we'll look at that in a moment. And all we're seeing is that whatever we do, especially our trust in God, it must be a purposeful trust in God. And that trusting in God is not abstract. It's not abstract, but rather, it's actually real, and it is for objective directions. It is for objective reasons. It's just us to trust God and leave it at that. And I want us to see this in particular in this text that is before us. And let us see what God would have for all of us. Now, the word trust is a simple word, and I want to start from this, therefore. In the simpleness in which it has been put here, trust in the Lord. And if you were to do a serious or even a casual study, you will notice something very critical about this text. And you will notice that, indeed, it stands in a very important place in as far as this psalm is concerned, Psalm 37. But I don't want us to go there. I just want us to see that the word trust, it's a word that has been used several times in the Bible, and I think all of us know what it means. But I want us to note in particular that it comes to us here as an imperative. And it comes to us as a command, requiring us to have confidence, not in any other, but in the Lord, to have confident trust in the Lord. Now I want to read four other texts of Scripture where this same word is used in the Psalms, and then I want to say one thing about this in relation to trust. The first one that I want to take you to is Psalm 9 and verse 10. And these Psalms, I want us to read them and just to see one thing from each one of them associated with trust. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And in this psalm, the psalmist is enumerating how God has been wonderful to him and the many things that God has done for him. And verse 9 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the times of trouble." Verse 10, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, haven't forsaken those who seek you." And I want you to notice two things. One, it is that indeed those who trust God are those who know God, those who know his name, those who indeed have put themselves on the journey of seeking after God, and not just seeking him, but seeking his ways. Psalm 20. Or rather, before Psalm 20, Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Where the psalmist again is complaining to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And then he says in verse 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And there's a psalm again connecting trust in his name to the salvation that God brings. I want you to mark that we have started from the fact that those who know God will trust him. Those who are saved by God, we will trust him. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Really answering the question, who and why do you trust the Lord? And he says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Notice the context of the psalm of David there, trusting the name of the Lord even amidst warfare. I'll read to you Psalm 28 and verse 7. And I'm sure this is more familiar. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. I'm helped. My heart exalts. With my song I give thanks to him." Again, notice the context there. It is that the Lord is our strength, is our shield, and thus we can trust him. And also Psalm 62 and verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And we could go on and on. O Israel, in Psalm 115, "Trust in the Lord. He is their help, their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." Now, you notice that in all these psalms, the Lord is responding. Sorry, the psalmist, rather. The psalmist is responding to the Lord in one way or another. Or The psalmist is contemplating on the attributes of God, and he sees that he who is my shield, this one I can trust. But all this in terms of the fact that he can trust him because of what he knows about him from his attributes. He can trust him because of what God has been able to do in the past. The psalmist is able to dwell his heart on the Lord and say, I have confidence in this one. And the imperative nature of this psalm, as it comes in verse 3, is that it requires actually an action in a particular direction. And the context, remember, that the psalmist has just said, do not look at the wicked, do not look at the evildoers and the wrongdoers. And these, they actually fade away. And we must keep that context. And the context, therefore, is that while everything else is changing, and while there are all these with evil and so on, there is one who changes not. There is one who is constant. And it is the Lord himself. And thus our trust is an objective trust in God himself, in the Lord. And it is thus that which comes from our knowledge of God. And that's why it is important to know something about God, who he is, his attributes, and God in relation to his people. Right from Genesis, he has revealed himself to his people in several ways. And the psalmist would say, therefore, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. And he is drawing them, when he does so, to history. The Israelites should have known that God is their help. And he says, O house of Aaron, in other words, you who do godly exercises in his temple, he says, trust in the Lord. And he connects worship also to the very aspect of trust. And when I say he's connecting worship to the very aspect of trust, remember, I said trust is based on the fact that you're able to know him. And thus, in verse 10 of Psalm 115, the worshippers, those who actually do worship exercise before the Lord, would say, oh, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You can only fear God if you know something about God. And therefore, the expression here is about you being solid in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. And also you being solid even amidst those that do evil. We live our life in this world that is tainted with sin. And everywhere you turn, all you see is evil. And actually, if you don't see evil, maybe you are evil yourself. But generally, you know, we live in life that when you walk out from here, you will try to be steady. If you are driving, steady on the road, and suddenly you say, oh, what is it doing? Someone has just passed you at great speed, not caring that you will cause an accident and injure people. And those are things that you see. And even when you get home, probably your wife or your husband will say something out of 10, and you wonder, but you just come from church. But that is the fact of our lives here below. That when all these things happen, they should not disturb your self-position. And trust, although it is an aspect of being convinced in the heart, it is also one that dictates to you that you will keep the full knowledge of God in your heart. And that what you know about God is what will dictate to you about your life. And therefore, trusting in God, dear friends, means that you will believe his word. And believing his word means that you will know his word. And knowing his word, oh friends, you will have a knowledge to an extent of the systematic theology that is here. Yes, I said systematic theology. That's what I mean. That is what you must know, friends. You can never say, I trust in God, and you don't know who God is. Let me give you this simple illustration. Ask any little child who the father is. They will tell you who their father is. And challenge them between you and their father in terms of trust. They will trust the father. You know why? There's something that they know about the father. And that knowledge is on the basis of what they have seen of their father, what they have come to know about their father, and the experiences with their father. Your trust in God must be on the basis of what you know about God and what you know about his word and the your experiences with God. Then you will not fret when evildoers are boasting about all that they have. You will not be envious of them. You will know that it's only for a little while. In a moment, you will indeed be able to be with your father. The following verse in chapter 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And here it is again, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And this is about your experiences of God. And therefore, we can trust God. Dear friends, let me go on talking about trusting God. Because the very context suggests four things about why we should trust God. And I want to give it to you in this way. First of all, we can trust God because he is sovereign. Friends, isn't he the one who makes even the evildoers to flourish? Isn't he the one who causes the wrongdoers to have what they have? And isn't he the one who causes the grass to wither and the herb to wither? And he does so as he pleases, because he is in complete control and rules over all things. Yeah, friend, the psalmist had this in mind. He rules over all things. When he says evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land, is indeed because he is the one in control. And he says, just a little while in verse 10, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land. While the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. For he sees that his day is coming. The Lord laughs at the wicked because he is firmly in control of all the great things and all the small things. He has all the details of your life in his hands, and everything, all that is happening here, and even at this very moment, all is under God's control. Oh, friends, it is in God, isn't it, that we have obtained our inheritance, the Apostle Paul would say. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God, dear friends, he is sovereign. This is the primary reason why we should trust in God. And this is the mainstay of the reason why we should trust in God.
And this is also the reason why the psalmist would say,
I'm contemplating. That would say, don't fret yourself. Do not be envious. They will fade away. It is because we can trust in the Lord. Dear friends, trust in God, therefore, and what he's urging us here in this imperative is an action that is required from us, which has as a basis the sovereign nature of God. Secondly, dear friends, we can trust God because he is infinitely wise and loving. You know, when things are in disarray all around, and also when you look at the wicked, you know how they are prospering and how they are doing well and so on. Not only is God sovereign, but he is wise in having placed them on slippery ground, on slippery places, to show forth his righteous indignation to the unwise. So God, in his wisdom, would choose that he would lay before you that which is most important for you. Do you know what is most important in your life? It is the love of God. Anything else can be, as long as God loves you and he has loved you with an everlasting love. Oh, friends, Spurgeon would say this concerning this. He says, you believe in God for your soul. Believe in him about your property you possess. Believe in him about what you do not have. Believe in God about your wife, about your child. Believe in God about your losses and your bad debts, your declining business, Spurgeon would say. And he would also say, believe in God because he is wise and he loves you wisely. That is the quotation, friend. God can be trusted because he is loving. You know, Job, when he was contemplating the power of God, contemplating what he was going through, and as his friends came to him, he says this in Job 12, verse 13. And let me tell you something about Job 12 and verse 13. You know, when you are driving around and you are looking at the minibuses, there were always these interesting writings behind their buses. And I was behind this minibus, and all it had was Job 12, 13. And I said, Job 12, 13. I went home and I read it. And I said, this is actually very important about what I'm going to preach. It says this, Job 12, verse 13. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And I wish I could find that minibus and ask, did you understand what you were writing? God in his might, he is indeed wise. Even when he exercises all his power. When Job was challenged by Zoph that he deserves this as a punishment, Job says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And what a lesson for us that is in there. That indeed we know for a fact that God knows that works all things together for good for us who are called according to his purpose. But even when he does so in his power and might, it is with great wisdom. And that power that God has, he attends to it
with counsel and understanding and all the world it is to us. God is sovereign and that can make us trust him. God is wise and loving, but also God is faithful. God, dear friends, is faithful. And those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, haven't forsaken those who seek you. We have read that verse. That was Psalm 9 and verse 10. We read it earlier on. Those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, you haven't forsaken those who seek you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Many of us can quote it without turning to this. At least the middle part of those two verses. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And you can say the writer to the Hebrews was well taught of Psalm 37 in its entire context. Free from the love of money, content with what you have, and knowing therefore that he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. And all this, all the while, because we can trust in the Lord. We will not fret. We will not be envious. All these things will pass away. Following then, we will trust in the name of our God. We will trust in the Lord. He is sovereign. He is wise and loving. And oh, my friend, he is faithful. Faithful to you. What a joy. This is a tremendous blessing. We can also trust God, dear friends, because he is forgiving. Forgiving when we have strayed and we have had this fret within ourselves because of evildoers. Forgiving us even when we have been envious of the evildoers. Forgiving us so, my friends. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, but we remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that eternal life, including me in it, and including me in that love that he has. God made him who knew no sin. My favorite text. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter would say, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Oh, we can trust God. He is a forgiving God. Now, I do know that we can say these things, but we know from the experience of the children of Israel that they came to the Red Sea, they were disturbed. And they had problems in the wilderness, they were disturbed. And on these occasions, they would say to Moses, wasn't it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done? Bring us out of Egypt. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us save the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to save the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So don't be quick and say, I can trust God. And what you're saying is simple. Get on. I know what it means to trust God. You face the Red Sea.
And let me hear you say you trust God. Friends, look at the Israelites. They would even complain about manna. In Numbers 11, 4 to 6, they say the rubble with them began to crave other food. And again, they even started wailing and saying, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now, we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. What is your manna today? Friends, let me bring to you another illustration that I know we all know. It's an illustration that I think we have all heard of the great Blodin. He was a tightrope walker. And we have heard of this story from America. And one of his greatest stunts involved walking the tightrope high above the Niagara Falls. And on one time, he even carried his manager, it says, on his back. And he was always looking to better his stance, this Blodin, the record says. And one time, he asked the crowd if he could cross the falls on the tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. They had seen him do all these things. No one trusted him to get into the wheelbarrow to cross the Niagara Falls. I wouldn't have dared to do the same if I was there. But many of us come like that to God. With all respect of God, with reverence, I would say, he crosses the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and we look and we say, uh-uh. Here, I will be like the Israelites. But even when probably no one is watching, you are thinking of the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic in the world. And say, oh, you know, they leave it out. They go for a drink, and they seem to be merry. And there are many who saw Blondin do all these things. When he challenged them, none was willing. They simply did not trust him. But with God is different, eh? You can trust him with your very life. You know why you can trust him with your very life? He made the whole world. He made you. He's got the whole world in his hands. Our God, he can indeed do far much greater than what you're able to see around. But more than this, you know, what he has reserved for us is great in glory. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. He will bring them down. But you know, God does this. Verse 23 of Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The psalmist would say, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for food. He is ever lending generous, and his children become a blessing. That is in Psalm 37, verse 25. But he says, I've seen, in verse 35, I've seen a wicked, a ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he cannot be found. Mark the blameless,
and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. And so, although the world may give way, one thing for sure, there is a future for the man of peace. Therefore, God, my dear friends, I'm saying God can be trusted in this way. And we can respond, therefore, to this imperative that is given, to this order that is given. It is an order that says, trust in the Lord. And it's simple words. Trust in the Lord. And the one you have to trust, it is the Lord himself. And when you find it difficult to trust in the Lord, think about the end of life. The psalmist, in his contemplation of the good and the evil, of the evil prospering in this way, he ends his psalm towards the end. He says in verse 37, let me read up to verse 40, he says, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. In other words, there's no future for them. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. When you forget all else, mark this, there is a future for the man of peace. When you look at the transgressors and they seem to be doing well and you want to fall in headlong with them, remember this. He will bring them all together to destruction. And they have got no future. They have got no future with God. We have a future with God. And our life is not just to be lived here. God will deliver us. We can take strength in him. We can take refuge in him. We can take comfort in him. And we can draw all our consolation here in this life below. We will trust in the Lord. Therefore, trust in the Lord. Mark again, it is in the Lord. Friends, let me rush on. Do two things and then we will be done. See that the text also says do good. Another imperative. I don't want to dwell so much. Trust in the Lord on this and do good. And therefore, he is doing what is necessary in showing that trust in the Lord has got the cousin doing good. And this doing good is that we must do all the good that we can whenever we have ability. And this stems from the same command of doing, or rather of trusting in God. Let me put it correctly. Doing good is what follows when you have trusted God. It is only when you have trusted God that you can do good. It's only when you have trusted God that you can mean to do good. It's only when you have trusted God in this way that you can do good in every place, in every situation that you have found yourself in. You know, in the morning I quoted Psalm 14, verse 1, which says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt, Psalm 14, verse 1 would say. They do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. And so, when you read the fool who says in his heart there is no God, go on to read that there is none that does good. And all the while, when we are asked to turn away from evil in the Bible, I'll just show you one. So Psalm 34, verse 14, we are told to do the opposite. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Our trust in God leads us to look for good and to do good. And doing good is simply the will of God. Trust God and do the will of God. The embodiment of good is in God Himself. It is God who enables us to do good. And the ability to do good comes from God Himself. And we're able to do good because God enables us to do good. And God enables us to do good even to others that are around us. And what's the first good that we can do to those that are around us? What's the first good that we can do to those that are around us? It is that we can ensure that the purposes of God are fulfilled in them. And what are the purposes of God? It is that they all may come to salvation. Dear friends, trusting God has to do with doing good. Doing good is about service to God. Doing good is about evangelizing the world. It's about being involved in everything to do with that which brings salvation. Or doing good is about bringing the goodness of God to bear upon the sons of men. We pause and we ask, do we do good? Tuesday is coming this week. A Tuesday is coming. Are we going to express that we want to do good, or stay away? In all the other callings, that will bring us wealth in this world. And no paying attention to the good and seeking it and pursuing it, seeking peace and pursuing it, and forgetting that indeed we have an injunction here. We've got an order, and the order is trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. When we stand from here, stand up and go and do good. I will lead you to the last portion of my sermon. In the third place, therefore, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And the latter part of this text, dwelling in the land. The word land in the mind of the psalmist, when he has used this word, land, he's got two senses. I do not have the time to prove to you, but land throughout the psalmist has to do with the promised possession of the children of Israel, the inheritance of all of us as Christians. And you can clearly see what land we're talking about. It is our inheritance in the Lord, and that is what he's talking about. And greater still, our inheritance in heaven. That is what he's talking about here. But it is superseded by the word dwell in the land. And that therefore has the idea that we should abide in calmness, securely trusting that God will bring to pass all these things about the evildoers and the wrongdoers and everything about us. And indeed, our trust, therefore, is not vain and is not abstract. Rather, it is one that indeed takes us to even that which is greater by far. Greater by far. It is dwelling in the land. It elevates us from that which is temporal to that which is permanent. The glories of heaven, dear friends. And our trust in the Lord and our doing good, therefore, the result and effect and what we are to do is to think about that which elevates our minds from aware of that which causes us pain in our hearts here on earth. It is to look at that which is beyond. But the latter part, the last phrase of this text, befriend faithfulness, has great difficulties. Because those of you who have the NIV are not reading befriend faithfulness. That latter part says enjoy safe pasture. And it looks like very different from befriend faithfulness to enjoy safe pasture. The New King James Version also has feed on his faithfulness. Those who want to use Old English, the KJV, have verily thou shalt be fed. And if you have got the ESV like me, it is befriend faithfulness. Let me just comment very quickly on this that appears different from all these versions. And when you look at it carefully, you will notice that there is one strand that is there in all these. Befriend faithfulness, enjoy safe pasture. What is common there is something about the joy of what comes out from that which you are and what you have. But also feed on his faithfulness. Also it is about the joy that comes from God's faithfulness. And verily thou shalt be fed in the New King James Version, King James Version. If all this would be put together, and when you look at this, it is indeed, I will be fed. Whatever happens, I will be fed. But from those who are more learned in the Hebrew language, it is basically feed on faithfulness and make faithfulness your very part. So it has got those two senses. Probably that's why it appears that the translators were differing on this point. The sense is about feed on faithfulness and make faithfulness your very friend. Bring faithfulness close to you. And therefore the suggestion is that all this, at the end of the day, the suggestion to you is that you are called upon to faithfulness yourself. And you're trusting in God. The purpose of it is that you yourself must therefore end up being faithful and make that faithfulness very close to you. And that is what you feed on, and that is what you must be seen to have. Befriend faithful, therefore, feed on faithfulness, make your very character faithful, and you will be faithful in trusting God and doing good. Our relationship with God must result in something in us. You know, we're always commanded in the Bible that, and we always say this, especially to our children, that bad company corrupts good morals. And someone has said, if you want to know the true character of somebody, look at the friends he keeps. It will tell you something. And someone recently said that if you want to know a man and what type of a man he is, go and look at the character of his wife. I didn't think that was very true. I thought the opposite. If you want to know the true character of a woman, go and look at the husband. Because what the husband is must actually lend to what the wife becomes. The men will say yes, they will agree with me. The women will say, not too sure. But yes, it is a fact. A man must reproduce himself in his wife. If your wife is cantankerous, learn from this moment. That's what you are. Friends, what we are in trusting the Lord, in doing good, will reflect in the very nature of what we become. That we befriend faithfulness. That we are those who indeed live as though we dwell in the promises of God and as if we have them now in their entirety. you find a king's son anywhere. You find a king's son anywhere. When he really wants to be like a prince, you will not mistake him. You will say, you know, even his dressing, his speech and everything, he is from the palace. This one is from the palace. He dwells in the palace. Dear friends, trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. And what the Bible is teaching us is this, that our trust in the Lord has an end in itself, but also has a purpose. And here it is. You trust in the Lord, you will of necessity obey and you will do good. You trust in the Lord, you will dwell in the land. You trust in the Lord, you will feed on faithfulness. And indeed, you will befriend faithfulness. And indeed, faithfulness will be your very you, and faithfulness will be the hallmark of your life. You will indeed be faithful, and you will indeed trust in the faithfulness of God, both ways. And therefore, we will be able to see the description of your very life and the very nature of your life. Oh, friends, none can say he trusts in God and his life is something else. None can say that he trusts in God and he cannot be able to relate appropriately to the people who have the wealth in this world who seem to have it, whether he has or not. A man who trusts in God will live a life that indeed shows that he is one who lives with eyes looking to God for what he has, what he doesn't have. He is the one who looks at God, and his very life is about living in the Lord. His very life is about befriending faithfulness. And godliness, indeed, will be his hallmark. Trust in the Lord, oh dear friends, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. And to that end, may God bless you. Thank you.